Well, if you remember last week, I was talking on the subject that many don't want, the deeper life, because it's a threat to the self, or it's a threat to the self-life. And I want to continue with this, where we left off last time. And if you remember that we base this from Philippians chapter 2, and we were reading verses 5 through to 9, which I want us to read again to familiarize ourselves. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9, which says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. And therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." So the message of the cross, the teaching of the cross, the embracing of the cross highly exalts you. The same as God highly exalted Jesus, so he will exalt you in due time and season. Because that is the nature of the cross. The nature of the cross is to bring eventually from death resurrection. And resurrection means wholeness in mind, body, spirit. It means that God is glorified, he is magnified in the raising up after death has done that work. And so, as the word of God says, we're like sheep constantly, daily, taken to the slaughter as like unto death, which the Bible tells us. And so, as I showed last time, how God is constantly working that weakness within us in those areas to bring about that strength, that power that can only come from him. But we find that this sorts it all out, because you do not go to the cross unless you count the cost, unless you sit down and decide, is this what I want? Is this the way I wish to walk? Because this is the way that glorifies God. And of course, we looked at some of these things last week. I showed you that it's a surrendering up of that self-life, which means our interests, our ambitions, fundamentally the kingdom of the self-life, a willingness to surrender that up, that the life of Christ might be manifested in and through us. I then revealed last time some of those areas where we take on that role of a servant, because I began to look at us walking as servants, as slaves, and we are to please the Lord, our Master, him first. We also looked at where to work well for him, to glorify his name, that everything we do for him, we do for his service, we do it well with our whole heart and being. Also, we looked at another area, a willingness to serve to whatever capacity. And sometimes in our serving, it can seem as though we're tested and brought right to the brink of the end, where you almost feel as though you're physically collapsing under the weight and strain of it. And also another area where we, in our work as servants, very often we get very little recognition or thanks. But on that day, God will reward, and above all, accepting that role, Matthew 20. So these were just some of the things that we were looking at. And this is, of course, why we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit in that baptism is to take us to a much higher level and consecration with the Lord. And that consecration, that high level, comes about through the believers also, they likewise taking up their cross and following God also. So I really want to take this up where I left off last time. And what we're seeing now through the work of the Holy Spirit, that he's hindering us from nourishing that self-life or that selfish life. My interests, my wants, my needs, me first. The Holy Spirit, through the baptism, is hindering that in your life, my life. And he's not going to let us do it. Now, God does bless us, but he's going to do it his way. And he's going to bring it. And you will find that if you walk by the way of the cross, whatever blessings come along your way, they come as a result of God bringing them to you. Not you striving for them. Not you trying to better yourself or whatever it would be. The Holy Spirit will do it. If you get promotion or promotion at work, that has come about because God has done that. That has come about because you've experienced a death. You've experienced where it may be at work or with your boss or whatever it would be. You've come to the end of yourself. You had, in a sense, to die. God has caused a death. In other words, I can no longer fight. I'm not going to fight him anymore. I'm just going to do what God shows me. And whatever the result, well, if they want to sack me, they do, whatever, because I'm doing it all unto the Lord. That is actually the cross. That is God actually bringing about death in order to bring about resurrection. And in that resurrection, he will often bless you, and he'll bless you with promotion because it's in the Word of God. But it is not you that has been scheming and manipulating that. That is the difference. That is the difference. Because once you try it, and you're going to find you're battling with the cross. And it's just prolonging death, that agonizing death. And so we have to, in a sense, be sensitive in our lives as the Holy Spirit works, where we're seeing those areas where he's putting us to death, and start just to yield over. Don't fight. Don't fight. Flesh will fight. That is its nature. But eventually the cross will work because you're dealing with God. So when you find you're in that sort of agonizing situation, just say to yourself and before God as you're in prayer, Lord, just help me now to yield over so that death can take over. But all the while you struggle and all the while you try to still sustain the flesh life, your wants, what you want to do, you are going to simply make that agonizing experience on the cross last longer. And I wouldn't do that if I were you. Because it's not worth it. Sometimes God's showing us, I can finish you off if you want. If you want it. And that's where we humble ourselves. That's where we bow the knee. And then death will come in swiftly. And from that then comes the resurrection. Hallelujah. And then you are raised up in deliverance. You're raised up in his strength, his power, his might. He's doing that constantly with us all the time. That is why your trials and tests that you go through should be no shock. They are the way into the kingdom of God, Acts 14. And so God is using that to bring about a victory for his glory and in your life. But eventually, the death must come in. And that's really where we began to leave it last time, because I want to continue with this. Now, what are the signs where we still try to nourish the self-life? It's important to be actually to be able to diagnose, whether it be in ourselves or if we are counseling, because sometimes we do, sometimes we're called to help encourage a brother or a sister in the faith. We need to be discerning with regard to where the cross is and where there may be still the resisting of the cross and where there's still that nourishing of the self-life going on. Now, if you're counseling and you too are walking the way of the cross, you can't, in that counseling or in your own discernment in your own life, you can't nourish those areas that self still wants its own way. Not if you're truly preaching the word or you're counseling or whatever, because you know that that is going to be a big hindrance to your brother and sister. When you know that God is trying to work a death in that area, you can't feed that. And sometimes it can be misinterpreted. It's misinterpreted as being unloving, you don't care, or whatever it is. It isn't that sometimes. It's just that you can't nourish those areas or that sin. You can't condone it. You can't go along with it. But we need to discern some of these things with regard to the self-life, because it is this self-emptying, this kenosis experience, where God is emptying you and I out. He's sweeping out the house. He's getting it clean so that he inhabits. He's there by faith, but he's to take over for his glory. Right, well, there are some signs that will show where we are fighting the cross, that death. And the first one, and the Bible has much to say about this, but the first one will come out in a form of mental anguish. There's somehow just a battle mentally going on, where you just can't somehow put your mind to anything. You feel a little confused. You feel as though you just don't know where you are, where you're going. You just can feel oppressed, and so on. And probably most of us in this room and those who will be listening to this message have in their life somewhere at some time experienced that. Now, that experience can often be there's areas you're resisting the cross and you're fighting that death. Because with that mental anguish, we can break it down yet further. And the Bible has much to say about this one. And you will find anxiety will start to take control. That anxiety starts to work and it begins to rob you of your peace, your relationship with God and with each other. And so that resisting the cross, the areas where the cross is putting you to death, that fighting against death, will start to bring about an anxiety. Why? Because you're trying to do it. You're trying to be blessed. You're trying to do God's work. You're trying to get free. You're trying to get delivered. You're trying to put that brother or sister right. And you can't do it. And so the burden, the anxiety begins to build up. Because anxiety often comes about through frustration. You're anxious because it ain't working. It's not going the way I want. And so you become anxious. And then, of course, other oppressions can work with that. And what works with anxiety? Well, you've named it frustration. You start to become frustrated. And when you start to become frustrated, you start to become a little bit temperamental. And you can snap easily. And often the closest ones to us, we can take it out on them. Because you are frustrated. Because that anxiety has opened up. And again, these are all classic symptoms of resisting the death to the self-life. There's areas where you're resisting the cross. And then in time with that anxiety, that mental anguish, that frustration, if it's left unchecked and you continue to resist and resist and resist, then you start to find depression starts to set in. And when depression starts to set in, that is a clear sign that there's spiritual problem. The enemy is getting a hold. Because depression then will begin to turn you looking into yourself. That is the nature of depression. Depression will always start to try and work of getting your eyes off the Lord and looking to yourself, your circumstances, and why things are starting to go wrong and so on, because you become depressed. Depressed people are unhappy. And what are they unhappy with? They are unhappy with themselves and their circumstances because it's not working out right. It's not going how I want. And there's the problem. And you get caught up in that little whirlwind of self. That is depression. Depression is a huge problem in the world and in this country. Many, many, many people are going to doctors and they're taking these drugs, pills, which are only a form of sedative in a sense, for depression. And you talk to some of these people that go on these type of drugs and at times they can feel spaced out. You know? Because they're unhappy. Because there's failures. Life hasn't worked out how they wanted, or they tried to do things and it didn't happen and so on. What use am I and so on? Particularly, it will hit people hard who in nature are quite proud. And so that's some of the symptoms that you will see of where the self-life is still struggling to nourish and keep itself alive. You see, depressed people feel they never experience victories. We've got some people whom God at the moment has put to one side with this assembly because they're depressed. And the depression's working because they seldom are seeing any victories or victories in their own life and so on. And what is the problem? The problem fundamentally is the cross. They still want to nourish the self-life and yet embrace the cross. And you can't do it. You can't do it. It's completely contrary. Self and the cross is like fire and water. And you have to decide who is going to win. And that decision can only be made, and you can only decide on taking the cross's side if you've settled it right at the start. And we call it discipleship. So it's this kenosis experience, this emptying of the self-life. And you see an unwillingness to accept this kenosis. For many, it's too great a cost to surrender. I just want my life. I want my career. I want my family. I want material security. I want. And Jesus said, they're all the very things that you offer and surrender. You even surrender your own marriage, your own husband, your own wife, your own children, your own son, your own daughter. Everything that you hold dear, you surrender it up willingly. And you try and keep that. You try and work at that and sustain it. And you will find you're in the valley of decision. It has to be totally surrendered up in order for death to take over and then blessing, preservation, resurrection, and so on. Many marriages would be restored in Christian circles if both accept the cross. Then the death will bring that healing and that deliverance. And you can apply it to everything in this walk. And that is what the deeper life message is all about. If anybody asks you, well, what is the deeper life? What exactly is it? It's the cross. That's it. Basically, it's the cross. And if any Christian with certain understanding of the word and scriptures will immediately soon tune in to what that really is about. It's the fact it's the cross. It's that total denial of the self. Let's just turn to something we know very well in Luke 14, where Jesus addressed this to the multitudes. In Luke 14, and and verse 26. If anyone comes to me, does not hate his mother, his father, his mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. We can decide as much as we like. We can kid ourselves. And we don't have to work at being religious. But the point, religion never saves anyone. Only discipleship, commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, saves an individual, a person. So there Jesus put it absolutely clear. He cut right across those areas that stopped the cross from working. Now, we know this word, what means by hate, but for those who are online today, just to familiarize ourselves, what Jesus really means there with regard to hate is to hate the alternative. Anything else than to love him first. That's what he means. So anything that would try to take your affection away from God onto your family, you're to hate that which is trying to do it, which is often a spirit that starts to work, the enemy. That's what it means by there. So you see, the development of the self-image is going to be the biggest hindrance to commitment. And we live in a world and society today that promotes the self-image. It's part of the New Age movement. And I want to just look at some of these areas where today they try to promote this self-image. And we see it in areas, we see it in education, parents do it in upbringing, it's passed on from generation. But we see today where to give up that self-respect can really go against the grain. You have been brought up to self-respect, to respect yourself, which is rather strange because, how do we know that we've got things about us to be respected? I mean, if you're going to take respect to that extent, well, respect has to be earned very often, does it not? In nature. So there's a degree of arrogance and pride for straight off. So we're taught today in society to that self-respect. Then that self-confidence. You, the person, that self-confidence that you are important, that, life would not carry on if it was not for you. And so we take that on through. We take it on to our families. We take it on to our children. Education promotes it all the time. Then there's that self-assurance. In other words, I have a complete assurance in myself because of my background, my education, my looks, my parents, my pedigree, what school I went to and so on, and how I've done well in my exam results and so on. Here is this self-assurance, and it's all the while trying to promote the self-life. Then there's that self-reliance. I'm reliant upon my job. I'm reliant upon the house that I live in and the car that I drive and so on. All of this, the society's all the while bombarding us with this self-promotion of self, lifting the self-life up all the time. And you see, what this does, it cuts right across the spirit of this age. That is what the cross does. The cross deals with all those things that the world goes after and promotes. And that's why it's a hindrance. That's why they have a disdain about the cross. And it's no different today to when Jesus and many criminals and that went to the cross, and I think even many innocent victims also. It was a stigma then, And it's a stigma today. And it doesn't change. And so those areas where you still have pride attached to them, where you're still looking, and parents, you've got to watch it. You've got to watch it over your children. You know, it is so easy to just become proud. That pride, that arrogance rising up because my child's doing this and they're doing well in this and so forth and everything, and we want to broadcast it, we want it to be known and want the family to know and everything. That is such a hindrance you're putting on them to the self-life, which we willingly surrender and give up. Don't worry about that. If they're achieving well and they're doing well in the exams and everything, you don't have to do it. God will do it. That's the point. And he's going to raise it up through death first, then resurrection. And he's got a way of doing it, far different to what we do. He just wants us out of the way. And God will do the rest. Because daily we take up that cross and we follow him. You see? That's why this all cuts across the spirit of this age. You see, to have that independent spirit and have one's own wisdom and judgment is admired by many. What do you hear today? I admire that. I admire him. He's his own man. She's her own woman. Look, you know, they don't have to look to anybody else. They've got their act together. That's highly esteemed in our society. And Jesus said, that's the very thing you surrender, you give up. See, the cross in the natural makes us look foolish. The cross in the natural makes us look failures. The cross in the natural makes us look as though, you know, we're scum. And yet that's the very thing that God uses in which to bring about death in order for resurrection. The church, if she is to stand in the last days, and we are to see the greater works, is going to come through that. Because that is the only way God is glorified, is exalted. And that is why you see people are going to reject you. People are going to want to take one step back from you. Because you're not going the way that they're going. You come over to them as spineless, a defeatist, or whatever. But you're not. You're simply motivated and moved by a much higher principle. A vision that flesh and blood can't give. Your eyes are seeing death and they're seeing resurrection. You're seeing things in your life as it comes to the death cell, comes to its end, a raising up in glory. Because we're seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. You're not... Although you're in this world, you're not of it. You're not really a part of it. You can't put your roots down in it. You can't have your affections in it. Because it cuts right across the gospel. You're simply sojourners passing through. You are being changed. You are being glorified. You are being resurrected. That's the process taking place in you. That's the law of life working in and through you for God's glory. And everything in this life, whatever it is, how minuscule it is contrary to God's way and will. That's what I find as I go on. There is everything in this life is contrary to the will of God in the natural. That's why it's impossible to walk this walk. That's why it's impossible to make it into the kingdom of God in yourself. That's why he said it's not by might nor by power. It can only be by the Spirit of God. Can you be justified and overcome and make it in? And he's the only one who can present us clean, faultless in his presence. Because everything you look at is defiled. Everything you touch is defiled. Everything you hold is defiled. In the natural, it's under a curse. Whatever it is, whatever good idea, whatever invention, if man has done it, it's cursed. It's under the law of death. Because at the moment, Satan is the god of this world. So this transformation, this new life that God's working in you and me is indeed a miracle. And so everything he is doing via the cross in your life and my life bears life in it. It's an eternal work in everything he does with you. Every deliverance, every change is a future work and has an eternal aspect to it that flesh and blood cannot touch anymore. It can't be put to death. Because once you've been risen up in glory, you can't be put to death anymore. You are free. Because whom the Son sets free, you are free indeed. It's only the self-life and unbelief that'll make you try and go back to the cross. You see, this is why so many have got this confusion about the self-life. I'm denying the self-life. Well, many people deny the self-life. History books are filled with people sacrificing. From kings to queens, to good people, charitable people, religious people. They're probably sacrificing maybe many times a lot more than what even professing Christians do. But that's not what the Bible teaches. It's the denial of self. It's that self that you willingly give up. There's the difference. Many can give up things. Many parents are sacrificing so that they can send their child to the best school because it costs money. But that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says, are you willing to surrender that life up daily and follow me? And there's the difference, see? And what that does is that stops then from us striving and doing it. Because it can only be a work of the Spirit. It can only be God who can do that. It's impossible otherwise. That's why the disciples many times raised that question, well, Lord, who can be saved? It's impossible. And Jesus meant it to be that way. See, God is trying to get your attention that this walk is impossible. And you can look at this in two ways. In the flesh, it is impossible. And therefore, you can say to yourself, and sadly some have done this, it's a waste of time. Doesn't work. Or your faith says, this is possible because Jesus loves me. He's redeemed me. He's paid the price for me. I don't know how he's going to do it, but he'll do it. And I choose to believe it. And that's all he wants. And he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. God will do everything on your behalf once you've settled it. He'll move heaven and earth for you. But he cannot work with a divided heart. He can't work. And that's where the free will comes in, you see. That's why you have to sit down and count the cost. And so these sacrifices that people think today is somehow that's going to get them into the kingdom of God. And in no way is it going to do so. You see, Jesus revealed it's a surrender of that selfish will, a death to the self. And it's not living independently of the lordship of Jesus Christ. In other words, I can no longer live independently. I can only live unto him. My life is his life. I have no other life outside of Christ. Now, to the world, you are a poor, deluded person. That you confess, I have no other life other than Christ. That is my life. When you speak of Christ, you speak of Jesus, you speak of me because that's my life. My life is in him. That is what this is all about. Because it can only be his life that's going to save us. So, in conclusion, as we bring this to an end, I want to look at areas where we surrender up. Because sometimes we just need to go over this. We need to refresh ourselves as to these areas that we surrender up. Daily. Sometimes when we're being challenged, And we're seeing that we're trying to nourish again the self-life. We need to be reminded of these things. And the first area, of course, is this love of possessions. Idolatry. Love of possessions. It was idolatry that caused the children of Israel to become carcasses in the wilderness. God chased them more on idolatry than anything else. Ye shall have no other gods except me. And so that is the first area that we have to keep on guard and that we will surrender. And the Holy Spirit may in time show you that there are areas that you still actually love more than you love the Lord. Are you willing to surrender that? Are you willing to allow the cross to bring about that death where you're still held up until now in that area? And you know you are because you're divided there. And it comes up periodically. And not only that, but you can tell by your body language. You can tell by your confession. You can tell by the way you act over certain things. You can tell if some possession still holds you by the way you cosset it. By the way you can't keep your eyes off it all the time. By the way that you nourish it and feed it, and it's as though it's you know, you treat it with absolute reverence and so on. Brothers, it could be your car. Wives, it could be your home. It could be a loved one. It could be a job. It can be anything. You can tell by your reaction. And sometimes God, he has a way of bringing down those idols. It may be, for example, say, your car. Your car is an idol. And sadly, you had an accident with it. You were saved, but the car was a write-off. And your idol has been shattered, destroyed. How do you come over? What effect? What is coming out, you see? Now, praise God, we don't let God tempt us or take us to that degree or level. But sometimes you see these things happen, and sometimes Christians say, well, why is that happening? That shouldn't happen to a Christian. You know, we're covered by the blood and Jesus, everything. Have you ever thought, well, maybe God's had to destroy that idol? It's a valid point. And we don't point the finger, no way, because God will show there's still some idols going on in our lives. See, it's the cross. You've got to surrender all of these things up. And then the Holy Spirit will then take over and he begins to work, syringe it out of our hearts. So there's the first one, the love of possessions. The second area that the Holy Spirit wants us to surrender up is the love of praise. We still want that recognition. We want that praise. We want to be acknowledged that has cost me something. That's cost me time or whatever it would be. No, whatever we do it unto the Lord. Whatever is required of me, I do it unto him. How do I know that? Because it tells me in Matthew, if you see me hungry, you feed me. If you see me sad, you cheer me up. If you see me in prison, you visit me. If you see me naked, you clothe me. If you just see me in whatever light where you can fulfill and help in any way, then you do it unto me, first and foremost. And you're not worried about anything else. You're not worried about whether it's seen what you've done or whether it's not seen. And maybe sometimes God can use it, and others have seen it. And what they have really seen is the fact that what you have done, in no way did you come back wanting any praise or recognition. That's probably what makes the biggest impact, and therefore that's what glorifies God. Parents, how do you teach that one with your children? Because children are taught at school to come home when they've done that painting. They come running in and the first thing they show you, you know, look at this painting I've done and everything. Well, how do you handle a thing like that? Do you put them down, reject them, say, you shouldn't be doing that, you know, that's showing what you've done. You should have given the glory to God. Well, parents, there's a way that you can handle that sort of thing. You can, for example, say, yes, praise God, that's a blessing. But who really helped you in that? Who really showed you how to do that? And then you're getting them thinking, well, yes, that was the Lord. The Lord helped me to do that. And so you're teaching them to give God all the glory. It's very important, parents, that you teach children to do that sort of thing, because that's in the end going to bless them. You see, that's the point. Well, another areas where we surrender up. This love of position. Now, an area that God showed me, and we need to be very careful, but do we get a little proud of the fact that we're sitting in such a church, under such a message and ministry, you know, that, praise God, I'm in the Full Gospel Assembly, although, you know, there's a handful of us, but we know what we're receiving, we know what it's about. Well, we need to be careful. Because I'm only here because God chose me to be here. It was nothing in me at all. I'm only here by God's mercy, and I'll never understand that. I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand why I stand behind this pulpit when there are millions and billions of people who could and probably are far better than I. I'll never know. I'll never understand that one. And I don't think God ever wants me to, because he wants me to glorify him. And I cannot boast in any position other than the fact that God has done what he's done and is doing. That is how we should walk. If we get promotion in any formal way or we do well, we should never allow our position in any way to triumph over somebody else. Never do that. Jesus walked humbly. He was God in flesh, but in no way did you ever see him trying to outdo someone or to crush someone or to let them know. Do you know who you're talking to? You know? Never. Never ever. Now, of course, we don't say that, do you know who you're talking to, but it can come out in our actions. It's as good as saying it. That love of position. No, we surrender all of that because we are servants, just mere slaves, working for the Lord and for each other. And sometimes you have to work for your enemy who despises you, can't bear you, and God shows you've got to go the extra mile. I know that one's not easy. It's not easy. But just yield over and let the cross do its work. Because in the end, as the word of God clearly says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You see, why does God say that? I will repay. Vengeance is mine. Because even in God's vengeance, it's redemptive. Even in his anger, it's redemptive. We know that in the last days, in the great tribulation, which is going to be horrendous. Yet we still see through God's anger upon sin, upon the world, in nature, it is still redemptive. How do I know? Because we're shown in there, even those that just call upon the Lord in that day will be saved. Even in God's wrath, even those who call upon the Lord in that day, we're told, will be saved. Still redemptive. Everything that God does right to the very end is always redemptive in nature. That is why you let him do it. You let him chase. You let him deal with your enemies. You let him do it because it is redemptive in nature. You try and do it, it isn't. It's for self. And there's a big fundamental difference. It's a big difference. Another area that we surrender up, the love of intelligence, education, class, creed, background, and so forth. That's a huge problem. That's what causes societies, people, to be gregarious. I like my own type, my own class, my own way. You know, society's made up of that. families are made up of that, you know? You always find in families that you've got someone in the natural who lets down the side. You know, and you're angry with them. We've got a good family if it wasn't for her or him, you know? And they always let the side down. We do, we think it. It comes out, you see. We're tribal. We don't have to work at it. We are tribal by nature. And tribalism is a form of so-called security. Tribes build a wall. Tribes are happy with people whom they have something in common with. And you're building a type of fortress. It's a form of protection. It's what it is. You know, I'm happy in that corner. I'm happy sitting where I sit because I feel secure. It's what it is. And we're all like it in nature. So again, these are areas where we surrender up our education, our class and everything. I know about that one, class and education and so forth. God, I'll be going to be frank with you, honest. God has really had to deal with me and probably still is over that area. I know when God found me and everything, I was haughty, proud, snobbish, arrogant. I really thought I was a cut above the average. My, how God had to start to tumble and bring me down a peg or two. And how did he do it? He started to do it by those who I would look down upon were the ones who would come and lovingly admonish me or put me right. You know? And at first you think, well, who do they think they are? But I realized God was speaking to me. He was dealing with me. And he was choosing those to correct me and admonish me whom I would probably wouldn't even look at. He knows how to do it. He knows how to do it. And they are the areas we all surrender. Hallelujah. Praise God, he's under control. What does it say in Colossians 3 verse 1? Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on these things above, not on things of the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And so it goes on. And it says, put to death those members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passions, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry, and so on. All what I've been speaking about today. So we set our affections, our hearts on these things, not on the world, but those things that are above. So it's a working, it's a process, it's a surrendering of, it's an end of the self-life. It's surrendering those areas that we still try to feed, defend, and so on. One's rights, one's name, one's honor, you name it. You surrender the lot. Anything that tries to raise its ugly head. Why? Because Galatians 2:20 says, I'm crucified with Christ. It's not I that lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I am crucified with Christ. I have no life. My life is Christ. My will is his will. Anything around other than that is no life. That is a different life. But it's not the life of a Christian. And that is the point. And so we need to be reminded of these things. Why? Because I've read it to you in Colossians 1. Set your mind affections on these things. And that's what we need to do. God's shown us today through these teachings and last week, we've got to continue to set our affections and hearts on this. We're just losing sight of it a little bit, you see? And there's always something new that comes out of it, even though you've heard it 100 times, isn't there? because that's the fresh manna.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, what is the conclusion then as I finish? The Holy Spirit will work this if you want it. He'll do it. If you want it, he'll do it. Because he can do it. You can't. So don't even try. Don't even attempt. But if you want it, he says, I will do it. And things you can't even begin to imagine. You couldn't even begin to conceive. You couldn't even begin to work out what God says he'll do extra as well. So whatever you surrender to do, I can tell you something. When you're raised up in glory, after the cross has done its work, it often is a double blessing. Because that's the nature of our Father. The nature of our Father is always to give. To give abundantly. To give even far more than even you could begin to imagine. So when you know you've surrendered up and that debt takes over and God raises you up, you say to yourself, praise God, I didn't think I was going to be raised up with this amount. With all of this, I can only give God all the glory and all the praise. What was all my concern and battles and fighting against God that I've now got this, that I've been raised up with glory and blessing. Whatever was I doing trying to fight and keep that alive? Because that's what he does. He opens our eyes at the end of it and says, you know, and you've got to say to yourself, why was I trying to keep that alive? Why was I trying to nourish all that? It was bringing me nothing but torment and unhappiness, anxiety and everything to what I've now got in Christ. There's the good news. That's why the gospel is a good news. Because it's about death and resurrection. Amen. Father, thank you today. Thank you for encouraging us, blessing us, Lord. Father, we know that our trials are very real. And there are times, Lord, when we just feel everything is caving in and so on. But Lord, deep down, we just know that's a yielding up, a yielding over that death may take on and resurrection may come after. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for this teaching. I pray, Lord, that it's been a healing and deliverance and salvation to many who listen to it. And Father, I pray that you'll continue to be with us, bless us, preserve us and keep us. Let us only boast in one thing, Father, and that is the cross of Jesus Christ. Anything else other than that, we have nothing else to boast in. And so, Lord, I thank you for these meetings. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have come online. Be with them. Preserve them, keep them, Father, in the faith until we assemble again, because we ask this in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen, amen.